Let's open up our Bibles to Judges 6. The text is the first 27 verses of the chapter, 1 through 27, and we'll take our reading into verse 32. So we start at Judges chapter 6, verse 1. This is the word of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, that Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the young bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Thus far we read God's word. Beloved, we are now up to the point in our Judges series of Judge Gideon. Judge Gideon, in the order of the history, follows the deaths of Judges Shamgar and Deborah and Barak. Now, Judge Gideon. Once again, Israel slides into apostasy. Time and time again, here it is. Someone might look at this book very superficially and say wrongly, this is just needless repetition. Over and over again, same thing. As I say, that would be not only superficial, but it would be a wrong view of the book. We have to keep in mind those two main themes that I introduced at the beginning of this series, namely the unfaithfulness of the covenant people and the faithfulness of the covenant God. You could mark every single page of this book of Judges with these words: what love! What grace! What boundless mercy and what faithfulness. And every time they fall into sin, and every time we see the Lord does not forsake them, but he's true to his word, his promises, and he's faithful to them, that brings us to just another grand view of it all. And we say, praise be to this covenant God. And it's real to us. Not just them, he's faithful to us. Now we find this cycle continues in this history. The emphasis of this text tonight is Jehovah's call and qualification of Gideon. That this is the main idea is indicated just by the volume of verses in this chapter that speak to that call and qualification of Gideon. You notice that. The angel of Jehovah comes to him, calls him, qualifies him. Then there's that whole matter of the sign that follows, and that's connected to the call and qualification of the judge Gideon. Even that whole matter that is after that, that God says to Gideon, you need to go to your father's house, cast down the altar of Baal, and also the Asherah, the grove, even that's connected to the call and qualification of this man, as we'll hear about in the sermon. It is certainly true that these judges are a type of Jesus Christ, and we've been seeing that repeatedly too. But what we must not miss is that application may and must be made from these judges to office bearers in the church. These men, after all, held office in Israel, and application must be made to office bearers today. Sometimes I wonder when in a sermon application is made to office bearers specifically, is that almost too narrow of an application? What about the whole congregation? What about the whole church? What's there for them? But that's really wrong thinking too. Office bearers are important in the church. We understand that. And we need to hear as a congregation too, not just the office bearers, but as a congregation, what God has to say to these men whom he has called to serve in this church. We hear about that tonight as well. So we consider this under the theme Gideon, called and qualified deliverer. Called and qualified deliverer. We'll see the need, first of all. There's a need for God to raise up this called and qualified deliverer. The second place, the fact of that. What does that mean that God called him and qualified them? Let's look at that in the text. And then in the third place, the demonstration. There was a certain event in which Gideon showed or demonstrated that he was in fact this man whom God called and equipped for his work. The need, the fact, and the demonstration. They did. Israel needed this called and qualified deliverer whom the Lord would raise up. And they needed that most deeply because of the sin that they're entrenched in. Again, at the beginning of the chapter, we're informed, as is usual, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. God later on sends a prophet whose name we do not know. And this unnamed prophet, in the message that he brings to the people, tells us what the problem was again in Israel. It's idolatry. They're worshiping idols. Later on, after God raises up Gideon, God tells him to go to his father's house, which is infected with idols. There was in Gideon's father's house Baal, the god of weather and war and fertility. And there what is, as the KJV calls it, the grove, which was Asherah, the female goddess, which had as its symbol a kind of tree or pole. That was found in Gideon's father's house, that kind of idolatry. And we must assume that it was much more widespread than that. So far, nothing I've said is different than what has come previously in the history. But there is here an advance in the apostasy. It progresses. The advance in the apostasy at this point in the history is that now the idolatry is become very public, and it's tolerated in Israel. Not only just found in the homes among the families, but it's public and it's tolerated. You see that especially in that matter of the idolatry in the house of Gideon's father. But it's not just that, although there's an advance in apostasy there, public and tolerated, but this. There's even a willingness among certain in Israel to persecute God's people who stand up against the idolatry. So Gideon goes, he throws down the altar of Baal and the Asherah. And what happens? Men totally oppose him. You're going to do that to our idol worship? We're going to kill you. Now we know that he wasn't killed, but he received that kind of opposition in Israel. And when Israel itself turns on God's people for standing for the truth, you know that there is a definite movement and progression in the apostasy. When God does send that unnamed prophet, he too indicates the nature of Israel's sin at this time. It's disobedience. And let's not think of that word too lightly. Disobedience to the Lord and what he said this idolatry is. And also, what you have here is thanklessness. And the prophet brings that out. This Jehovah has delivered you from Egypt. This Jehovah has delivered you from the hands of your oppressors. And he's given you this land. He's planted you here in this land. And now you sin against him, an ungrateful and disobedient people they are. Here we learn that apostasy has legs. Apostasy has legs, and it runs down that path just as fast as it can, down, down, down. It moves. And that's true in the church. It might begin that there's a pocket of idolatry here and a pocket of idolatry here, and it's found to some extent even in the homes of the people today, whatever those idols might be. But then there's an advance to the point that in the church and among the families in the church, there's a toleration, a brazen toleration of it. People aren't even ashamed of the idols anymore, and it becomes very public and very open. And pretty soon, and it doesn't take much longer after that, you find in the church that when there are the godly few that stand up and oppose the idolatry, what happens? Those who are so-called church rise up in their vehement opposition. What are you doing? Get out of our way. And we'll do anything to get you out of our way. And when a church comes to the point where it starts persecuting its own people for standing up for the truth, you can be sure that church has advanced a long way down that road of apostasy. Something, people of God, we must be warned against too. Israel needed a called and qualified deliverer raised up by God because they're entrenched in idolatry. Israel needed a called and qualified deliverer raised up by God also for this reason. They're overrun by the enemy. And those are not too independent of each other, you realize, by this point. They're overrun by the enemy, and that is Jehovah's loving chastisement of his people on account of their sins. But they need a deliverer. Their enemies are all over. And it's not just one enemy now, but it's multiple. There are the Midianites. Midianites were the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Abraham was originally married to Sarah. Sarah died. Abraham married Keturah. Now, Abraham and Keturah have a son by the name of Midian. What Abraham did was he sent Midian, his son, and his brothers to the east, sent them away. Now, these Midianites are the descendants of that Midian, of Abraham and Keturah. This is not the first time that Israel has encountered the Midianites. They did before this in the history. We won't get into all the details here, but there was a point in Israel's history in which Israel justly, rightly destroyed many Midianites. And these people have a long memory. It's payback time. They remember what happened in their history. Now they rise up against Israel in revenge, and they will do anything to destroy the Israelites. That's Midian. They teamed up with the Amalekites, which were the descendants of Esau, as well as those who are called the children of the east, who are the descendants of Ishmael. Again, what you notice about all three of these, descendant of Abraham and Keturah, descendant of Esau, descendant of Ishmael, these enemies are historically connected to Israel. Who hates the people of God more than anyone else in the world? It's those who are historically connected to the church. These are the ones that come up in their vehement hatred of God and of his people. What a time this was in Israel. Terrible time. These Midianites were murderers. That's why we read in verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. People were terrified of these Midianites, violent, murdering men, trying to find any place for hiding and refuge that they could. Not only were they murderers, but they tried to impoverish the people. In what you might call seasonal raids, these Midianites would come upon the land of Israel. And at harvest time, after the seed has been planted and now it's harvest time, they would come like a cloud of grasshoppers from the east, and they would sweep to the southwest, and they would take everything in their path. Did Israel have crops? Did they have livestock? These Midianites took it from them, stripped the land. The people are empty, they're impoverished, they're robbed by the Midianites. If that's not bad enough, these people are not content with only impoverishing the people, but whatever the Midianites cannot take from Israel, they're going to destroy. That's their policy. So they can't get any more crops and animals for themselves, well, now we'll destroy the land so it's unusable for Israel. These wicked Midianites had as their goal the extermination of Israel completely from the land. Their policy was that they were going to starve them out, and once they've done that, they're going to take the land. In fact, Psalm 83 speaks to this a bit. Their policy, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And then later on in the psalm, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. So severe was this subjugation of the people that it's called in verse 7, it said this, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That is, they're brought so very low by the enemies. And so, is the attitude of the devil, the world, and the flesh toward the church. Not only will they try to empty and impoverish and squeeze the church as much as they can and empty us, but it's the policy of our spiritual enemies that they will systematically seek to destroy. What the enemies want is to say, church? What church? It's gone. It's vehement attacks of the enemies. And when a church is given over to idolatry, then she must not be surprised when those spiritual enemies come like a cloud of locusts. Strip them of everything. This is, of course, chastisement sent lovingly by the hand of God upon His people. But as you can hear, this chastisement is even more severe than the last one. If you thought the last one, how could it get any worse? This one is worse. And why is it more severe? Because Israel has walked even deeper into apostasy. So this loving hand of the faithful God comes upon His people and He presses down even harder than last time. That's how He deals with them. By the way, the chastisement that was sent fits the sin. Remember what Baal was? The god of fertility. And now what's happening? God's judgment is famine and want. Baal was the god of war. And now what's true of God's judgment is that they're defeated in battle. Israel needs a called and qualified deliverer raised up by God. But even before we get to that fact, you must see the abounding and rich mercy of God toward His people here. Rich mercy seen in the fact that He does sovereignly again bring them to repentance. He does that again. We read in verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's Jehovah's mercy. Such abounding mercy seen in this also, that God sends that unnamed prophet to Israel to bring God's message to them. So here's this prophet going from place to place, and his message is, God has delivered you from the house of bondage in Egypt. He's delivered you from your oppressors, and He's given you this land. Remember what the prophet was also doing, calling out the sin of the people. It's disobedience and it's thanklessness. You sin against this God who has so mercifully delivered you. Don't you see the mercy of God in sending a prophet in such a time with that message to the people? They need to see their sin. God sending that prophet had the design of deepening the sorrow of God's people and assuring that it was godly sorrow. God deals with us the same way today too. Sends His prophets, ministers of the gospel, and one aspect of that preaching is sin. That the preaching addresses, here's our idolatry, and it is disobedience to the Lord, and we're brought to see, God brings us to see very really our serious sin and our thanklessness toward Him. And when God sends His prophets to do that, exposing sin, He's good in that, and He's merciful. What overshadows the whole of the text is Jehovah Shalom. This God, abounding in mercy toward his undeserving people, is Jehovah Shalom. After God raises up Gideon and gives Gideon the sign, Gideon, well, we read here in verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. That is Jehovah Peace, Peace. That's what he is toward his people. A God of wrath and nothing but wrath toward the foes, but a God of peace always, and only peace toward his people. And his people, he forgives. And that forgiveness of his people is based upon, grounded in, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to which that altar that Gideon built pointed. And that, I say, is the way that we must see this whole text, all of Jehovah's merciful dealings with his people. He's Jehovah Shalom toward them in Jesus Christ. That is the beautiful gospel message that the church has the privilege of preaching today too. Jehovah Shalom. He's peace toward you, beloved. And your sins he forgives for Jesus' sake. They needed a called and qualified deliverer. God raises him up. Pick up at verse 11. And there was an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. Ophrah was in the tribe of Manasseh. Now this angel of the Lord is there. The angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in visible bodily form. Now this pre-incarnate Christ in bodily visible form appears here in the tribe of Manasseh in Ophrah. Nearby, Gideon, this man Gideon, is threshing some wheat, crushing some wheat, and he's doing so in a wine press. He's doing it in that rather odd location because he's afraid of the Midianites. He doesn't want to be found out by them. He's hiding in there. Now that angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And he has this to say to him. Verse 12. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And now in these verses, you have the call and the qualification of Gideon. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And now verse 14, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now again, verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Something that stands out is that the Lord identifies Gideon as a mighty man of valor. There's a certain strength or might about Gideon. A mighty man of valor or a strong, mighty warrior is Gideon. This might of Gideon is that he is strong in Jehovah. He's strong in the Lord. Now that comes back to this whole matter of God's call of him. In this call of Gideon, God also equipped him. With this call of Gideon, Gideon is made a mighty man of valor. And you notice a couple of times in these verses that it is said, "The Lord is with thee." Verse 12, the Lord is with thee. And verse 16, surely I will be with thee. That is Gideon's might. The Lord's with him. That's his might. And here it is. That same Jehovah. Who is he? What did the unnamed prophet say? He's the Lord who delivered them from the house of bondage. He's the Lord who delivered them from their oppressor. And he's the God who gave them this land in which they're dwelling. That God is with Gideon. What kind of God? Who is this Jehovah? Listen to what Gideon himself says in verse 13. He speaks of this Lord as the God of miracles or wonders. That God is with him. And probably in one of the most comforting phrases in the whole text, he is identified, verse 8, the Lord God of Israel. He's the God of his people, never forsake them, but he's always faithful to them, this covenant God, and he loves his people, and he will deliver them. And now Gideon hears, this Jehovah is with him. That's his might. He's a mighty man, a valor. It ought to be emphasized that Jehovah called and equipped Gideon, and Gideon did not go out in his own strength. And I say that ought to be emphasized because that's the emphasis of the text too. Children, what is Gideon doing when the angel of Jehovah comes to him? Threshing wheat in a wine press because he wants to hide from the Midianites. And you say, that doesn't seem like a mighty man of valor to me. And you're right. Quite the opposite, actually. But he is said here to be that mighty man of valor. But that exactly proves the point. It must be due to God's call of him, in which call he is also qualified. Now listen even to what Gideon himself says. Verse 15. O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Even Gideon says, my father's family is weak or least esteemed, and I myself am so little and insignificant. It was even true of the tribe of Manasseh, where he was from, that it was not a prominent tribe. And yet he's called here mighty man of valor. Again, exactly proves the point. That he's a mighty man of valor must be due to God's call of him, in which call he is also qualified. What you see here is one of the characteristics of Gideon, and that is his humility. That too, God-given, but his humility. When he says this in verse 15 to the angel of Jehovah, he's not sinfully resisting or challenging God's call of him. He's not. But you have here his expression of his littleness and his insignificance. He's really saying, Lord, I cannot go and do this work in my own strength. Humility. And you say, why does God raise up a man so lowly, so little known, and so insignificant to do this work? Here's the answer. Exactly so that he is exalted and never man. And he raises up a lowly, insignificant man to do this work exactly so that it is so plain that this man, Gideon, goes forth in God's strength and in God's strength alone and not in his own strength. God will always have the glory in his deliverance of his people, and that's true in Israel's day, and that's true just as much in our day. Always he'll have the glory. When it comes to office bearers in the church, and now we're especially thinking of that with a congregational meeting to come in a in my own strength. That kind of humility among office bearers in the church. May God give us such humble servants. Now at this point, Gideon requests a sign. And he requests this sign to confirm the promise of God to him. Remember that God has promised, verse 14, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And now Gideon wants a sign from the angel of Jehovah to confirm that promise of God. A sign is something that is visible and points to what cannot be seen with these eyes. It points to the invisible. Now we have to be careful here. Gideon did believe that God called him to deliver Israel. He did. And Gideon did believe that promise, that what the Lord said, "Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." But here is the thing about Gideon. Right now, his faith was weak, and the task before him was tremendous. And so Gideon asked for the sign to confirm to him the promise of God and strengthen his faith. And by this point, you know the answer to the question, was this request of Gideon wrong? And the answer is no, it was not wrong. He did not ask in unbelief, and we know that it wasn't wrong because the Lord never rebukes him, but quickly gives the sign. And there's something like this that's true in the church today. God not only gives us the preaching, which proclaims the mighty, wonderful works of God and all of his beautiful promises, but God has added to that preaching the sacraments, something that we've been looking at as we've been traveling through the Heidelberg Catechism. These sacraments, which are signs, something visible that points to spiritual, invisible reality. And God has added the sacraments to strengthen us for our battle against all of our foes. We heard this morning, too, how good God is in giving us the sacraments. But something like what we find here, we find for Christ, not, of course, that there was sin in Christ at all, but from this point of view, Jesus Christ himself was encouraged, and he needed to be strengthened. Remember Catechism, children, a couple of weeks ago when we studied the Transfiguration? There Jesus went on that mount with that small group of his disciples. What happened? Jesus, who looked as he always had before, now there was a change of appearance. He was transfigured. Now he brightly shines with glory. And we said that the significance of that for Jesus Christ was that he had a foretaste of the glory which he would have after the cross. Foretaste of the glory he would have after having suffered for the sins of his people and paid fully for the sins of the elect. When Jesus had that foretaste, how encouraging that was to him. And now he's strengthened to go this last leg all the way into the depths of the shadow of that cross and there to wage fierce battle with the foes. Also, Christ was encouraged and strengthened. Now, Gideon has to make preparations for that sign. Starting in verse 19, we read, "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so." And now here's the sign. The preparations have been made. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up, and here's the sign, there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That fire that arose up out of the rock, the sign that God gave Gideon, that fire that arose confirmed Gideon's faith that it was indeed God himself who called him and that God would indeed bless his work as judge. Since God did receive his offering, an offering by which Gideon worshiped God in thanksgiving and self-dedication. But what else God was showing Gideon in calling up that fire out of the rock is that if Jehovah is able to call up this fire, certainly, he's able to equip Gideon and use him to deliver his people. There's the sign. And the Lord is equipping Gideon, the judge, for his work. But even after that event of the sign, God continues to prepare, continues to equip Gideon for his labors. Now that the sign has been given, Gideon is gripped. And he's gripped now more than he was before with the fact that this is indeed the angel of the Lord that he was face to face with. He's just gripped with this. Face to face, the angel of Jehovah himself. And he's terrified. He's terrified because he knows his sinfulness and his sin. And here is a man who just trembles, knowing that he's been with the Lord himself, who is the thrice holy God. And now this Gideon is a sinner. He shakes. And then these words of God to him. Verse 23. Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Gideon, do you think that my wrath will come upon you for your sins as you deserve? Do you think that you're going to die under my wrath? Gideon, fear not. You need not tremble. Peace be unto thee. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And here we see he's not only Jehovah Shalom toward his people, but he's Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Peace toward Gideon personally. Jehovah peace and only peace toward Gideon. And although Gideon did deserve the fires of hell, and although Gideon did deserve to perish under those burning hot fires of the wrath of God, he will not. Jehovah's peace toward him. And the Lord will forgive penitent Gideon. And the ground of that forgiveness? Oh, there Gideon builds that altar, and that altar points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the ground. Sacrifice of Christ himself, one and only sacrifice, ground for the forgiveness of Gideon's sin. Jehovah is Jehovah Shalom in Christ. Do you see how the Lord is preparing and equipping Gideon in this? He must see, as an office bearer in Israel, his own sinfulness and sin. And that has got to be real to this man. But then, don't stop. The grace of God. And he has to taste that grace. And it has to be so very real to him. And it is. And that man who knows his sin and who knows the abounding grace of God toward him for Jesus' sake, that's the man that God will use as an office bearer in Israel to deliver his people and to instruct his people. A man who knows grace. Thank God, office bearers, that God deals thus with us. And that the church may know that too. Showing us our sinfulness and sin too. But he's Jehovah Shalom. Forgives the penitent office bearer for Jesus' sake alone. And that's the kind of man that grace just lives in him and bubbles out of him. That's the man that God will use to lead and to teach his people. What demonstrates or shows that Gideon is, in fact, this man called and qualified by God is that he now goes, as ordered by God, to his father's house to tear down the idolatry. I say again, that shows or that demonstrates he's called and qualified by God and that he is indeed this man of valor, strong in the Lord. Those instructions from God to Gideon are given in beginning of verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down that grove that is by it. So there's one side of it. You need to get rid of the idolatry. Here's the other side. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So what Gideon did in obedience to the Lord is he took, as we read here, 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had said. He did it at nighttime, not because he's sinfully fearing these men whom he knows will oppose him, but he does it at nighttime. This is simply prudence. It's going to be possible that he can carry out this task at night. What we see in this is reformation. Reformation always has a couple of parts to it. One part is, that is reformation in worship. There's the old, the corrupt, the idolatrous worship, and that needs to be peeled away. That needs to be torn down, taken away. That's what Gideon does. The second part of reformation is the true worship of God, that is, that according to what he commands in his word, that now needs to be there. That needs to be restored. That's how reformation of worship always works in the church. That's the way it was in the 16th century. You have to take that old, corrupt, rotten system, destroy that, take it down first. And then secondly, after that, the good worship according to God's word is restored. We see reformation here. This too, in this event, this event shows, and now Gideon is leading by example, that Israel must break from sin. Not halfway idolatry and Jehovah side by side. Not even most of the way, Jehovah mostly, but still we have some. All the way, break from your sin. That's what you see here. What about us? It speaks loudly to us, doesn't it? Not that we have these idols of our heart and we like to coddle them. And yes, I go to church and Bible study and catechism and what else, but I have these idols and I like to coddle them and I have them in this area of my life, maybe even a secret. Not halfway, no compromise, but a total, radical break from sin. That's what's required. Even if it means it's dangerous and it's costly. He does this. And these men the next morning want his life. And that's what's often true. An absolute and radical break with sin is so often costly for us as Christians. There's something else, though, in this event, tearing down the idolatry. And that is, an office bearer in God's church must have his own house in order first. Not Gideon, you go do this work immediately, more broadly in Israel. Gideon, immediately start to deliver the people. That's not what God says. Gideon, you go home. You start at your father's house and you tear down the idolatry there, because it's true, Gideon, that an office bearer must have order in his own house if he is ever to do work more broadly in the family of God. And isn't that so true? Let it not be that there are office bearers who have not their own house in order but seek to rule in God's church. But again, for all that you can say about this event, you back up and you say, here it is most basically in the flow of all these verses and in this main thought. What Gideon does here demonstrates or shows that he is indeed called and qualified, man of God, a mighty man of valor in God's strength. It is a mighty man of valor who tears down the idolatry. A man strong in the Lord, and a mighty man of valor whose strength is in the Lord, who does this knowing full well that it will come with high, high cost. And it did. They wanted to kill him. But that's exactly the point. Mighty man of valor. He's indeed called and qualified by God. Did you read ahead? At home? Because if you did, you sigh so deeply. Gideon's going to fall into sin. And what's going to happen with Israel is they're going to go through this cycle over and over again. And you might sigh deeply, but that tells you, don't look at this man. Look to the one to come. Look to that mighty man of valor. And look to that one who's mighty, who's strong, the judge, the deliverer, the king, Jesus Christ, who never fell, who never sinned, who never fails his people. The one who not only went to Calvary and satisfied fully there for all of our sins and defeated our foes. But this one mighty man of valor who brings about reformation, true, lasting reformation, this mighty man of valor, Jesus Christ, who by his Spirit overthrows and throws down and destroys the fortifications of idolatry in your heart. And you say, what a power that is. And Jesus Christ, who not only by his Spirit throws down that idolatry in your heart, but restores in his church and restores in God's people that true Spirit work desire, sincere worship of God. What a judge he is. Amen. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we don't look at the man Gideon. We understand that he is but a type. We look to Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for him, for his work. And once again, we are brought to see that it is only to thee alone, that we must give all of our praise and thanks. Hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.